Well, there's this preacher story. It goes, small town church, 30, 40 people. A visitor arrives, and you all understand that idea of a visitor arriving to a small town church. I mean, we notice new people all the time. In a group of 30, 40, they notice immediately. Person sits in the back row, listens. At the end, says, I'm convicted. I want to start reading the Bible. And the guy goes, great, let me get you, the preacher's like, let me get you a Bible. And so they get him a Bible. And he's like, hey, let me tell you where to start. He's like, no. I know where I'm going to start. Revelation. And the church did just like you did. They chuckle, they laugh, because they're all listening in. And he goes, well, you know, maybe let's start you. If you want something different, maybe Genesis or, you know, the Psalms. You know, usually we like to try to push people to the Gospels, the Matthew, Mark. He's like, no. I've heard so much about this book. I need to read it. And the guy's like, okay, but promise me, like, come back next Sunday and let's talk about it. Like, don't just give up and don't come back. Please come back. So the following Sunday comes, and of course, again, small town church. Everyone showed up early that day for the first time ever, because everyone wants to know if the man's going to show up with the questions. And sure enough, as church is about to begin, he shows up. He worships through the service with joy and intent, and everyone's amazed. And afterwards, the preacher comes to him and goes, so, did you read Revelation? He goes, I did. He goes, really? Well, I guess, do you have any questions? What do you think? And he's like, none, I don't think so. He's like, well, what did you get out of it? Starting to think that maybe he just didn't read it. And the guy goes, we win. And it really is that simple. Like, that's what Revelation is about. I always heard it say, we win, but I've come to say, really, the truth is God wins. Our part is just simply the choice to decide whose side we're going to be on. That we win by simply just saying, I'm with Jesus. So we're ending our series, and I say ending, we're going to do one more next week on just how to tell the story that we've been going through. But we're at the end of the story, and this is a unique ability. I love how Caitlin did a great job last week tying in church history and her own testimony, because that was a lot to span through in just a little time of going from the church in Acts to the church as it has continued. And we're still in that part, but we have a uniqueness to this story that we already got the ending. It starts with this. In the book of Revelation, it says, this is a revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the events that must soon take place. He sent an angel to present this revelation to his servant, John, who faithfully reported everything he saw. This is his report of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. God blesses the one who reads the words of this prophecy to the church. And he blesses all who listen to its message and obey what it says, for the time is near. Now, we already knew that Jesus was returning. Jesus made it very clear, as we've talked about in this year, both in the I Am statements and talking about the Holy Spirit, we know that Jesus said, I am going to prepare a place for you. And when I'm done, I'm going to return. He gave us the Holy Spirit. And he said, this Holy Spirit is a guarantee that I'm coming back to you. Jesus had already made it clear one day he would return, even in his own ascension, when the disciples are looking up in the sky trying to figure out, man, what just happened? Angels say, why are you looking up in the sky? But don't worry. One day he will return in the same way he left. So we have this image of Jesus is going to return. The questions come when. But that's not the point of the story. We can get lost in all this. I mean, let's be honest. Revelation gets really confusing fast. We've got dragons. We've got riders. We've got slaughtered lambs with multiple eyes and horns. We've got all this going on, which is just this what they call apocalyptic literature. this deep Jewish poetry is going on as they hint not just about future, but really about things that are actually going on in their time with Rome. And they're using this imagery so they can kind of poke fun at things that are going on without giving away the full truth. But the whole point of the story boils down to the very simplistic nature that God wins. That God looks over the earth one day and says, today's the day. And we use this word judgment, and it seems so harsh, but the truth is, judgment is just simply God reckoning with the fact that it is finally time to put everything right. And so the place I want to focus on is not the middle or the beginning of Revelation, but at the end. As the story comes together, because you get this beautiful bookend. Looking at Genesis 1:1 and Revelations 21:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. Now this is beautiful because actually if you look at Revelation 21 and 22 and Genesis 1 and 2, you can find hundreds of commonalities. I was asking last night at AI to just give me a few. You know, I had a list of four or five in my head. I gave it, and I was surprised the list that it gave me of what I had not thought about, of the commonalities going on between the two. Just some simple ones. The fact that we go from a garden to a garden city. The garden that we started with has expanded into a thriving metropolis, but the rest of the garden is still there. The peace that started it all. The tree of life itself, it is split now by this river. The same river that's mentioned in the book that splits off into four rivers in the book of Genesis. You have God starts by creating light, and now we live in a city that needs no light because God's glory is the light. God dwells with Adam and Eve walking in the cool of the day, and we end up with a time, as we'll talk in just a moment, where God dwells with his people for all time. God rests at the end of his creation, and it says, verse 5, it is finished. It's completed. It's all done. So much is going on. I encourage you this week, take a moment, read Genesis 1 and 2, and then read Revelation 21 and 22, and just see the beauty of it all coming full circle. That's this point of this story. God, at the beginning, knew what he was doing. And so when that fall came, that took us off path. His plan was always to have Jesus come to bring us right back around to the new creation, what he always intended for. And so let's just break down some of this a little. In Revelations 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. First off, let's clarify that the whole sea being gone throws a lot of people off. So let's talk about that for a second. Sea was the word they talked about when they talked about chaos. You got to think back then in their culture, the stories that came out of the sea, people would leave in ships and never return. Something would happen. The sea could be mysterious. And so it became this symbol and image of chaos and mystery. And God says, that's done with. No longer are we tossed and turned by what's going to happen next. No longer are we thrown off by the day of not understanding what's happening next. No, the chaos is gone. Instead, we have the order and peace that God brings because his bride has arrived. You have arrived. That's the whole point in this story. Not just us, but all those who have ever claimed to follow Jesus show up, and God sees us as the bride. Just like that moment. It's always fun going to wedding, and I'm sure there's hands of those. How many of you, when the bride comes in, you look at the groom, not the bride? Do I have any other fellows that do that? I see a few. It's my favorite thing. To watch that moment as he's standing there, and he's waiting, and the doors open, and the smile, the brightness, that moment when he realizes life forever is different. The beauty of the one he chose to marry. And John tells us that's what he sees in God in this moment. God has been standing and waiting. And for him, it's only been a few minutes of waiting. For us, it feels like eternity. But for him, it's only seconds as he's waited in his moment. And finally, the doors open and God goes, at last, they're here. The ones I've waited for, the ones I've prepared for have come. Continues, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. I mean, if this doesn't get people excited, I remember someone trying to say, you know, heaven is boring. Maybe you've heard that. Maybe you've thought that. I remember as a kid being told it's this giant worship service and we're going to worship all day long. And that was when I thought of worship as only being singing in church. And that did not sound fun after a couple days. I liked singing enough that the first couple days of singing, I'm like, yeah, that sounds great. All eternity? Can we try something different? But then as I learned that worship is both work and play and singing, that the idea of worship is simply being in God's presence and glorifying him, this becomes this beautiful, beautiful moment where I realize, no, what we're talking about is the life we were intended to live. God intended for us to live lives, to rule the earth, subdue it, work the fields, but not with this baggage, not with this curse, not with this struggle. Like a loving father teaching his kids how to do things, excited that they want to try something new. And, you know, we think of like arts and crafts. No, this is a God who's like, oh, I can't wait. They found out what physics are. Oh, I can't wait till that we start talking about time and astrophysicists, and they get really crazy. And then he goes, oh, but then I can go just as simple and talk about creating things and the beauty of using your hands and making art and new songs. This is a God who has been waiting for us to come and share in this. Oh, and did I mention the best part of heaven? It was already there, the no more death or sorrow, or crying, or pain. This isn't just a eternity of living life with, yeah, we have God, but we've been living life with God, and it's kind of hard. No, now all of the hard parts have been taken away. The arthritis, the cancer, the loneliness, the feelings of not understanding. Don't get me wrong, I think there will still be struggles in heaven. I think it's okay for God to say, let's problem solve this. I think he likes working together on a problem. I like working on a problem and figuring out, just like a puzzle. But no longer will it be to the point that there's pain and sorrow involved. No longer do we have to fear death and the repercussions of making a mistake. That's the beauty of the heaven that God promises. And he also said, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of water of life, and all who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. And just like Jeff said earlier in his communion thought, and the freedom that comes with that. I've always told people, I love it. I had a kid once, he was really struggling. He'd actually asked this in a Q&A class that we did for the teens, but hadn't been there. And so he wanted his answer so bad. He said, "Hey, can we get lunch?" He goes, I'm worried about heaven. And I'm like, okay. I assumed he was going the worship route like I had as a kid. He goes, I don't want to lose my free will. I was like, oh, okay. I don't think you're losing it. He goes, but if we can't sin, how is there no free will then? I was like, oh, that's actually a great thought. I hadn't even made that connection. Okay, yeah. I said, no, don't worry, think about that. I said, think about it like this. Of all the choices that you get to make every day, all the bad ones have been wiped off the table. You still get to choose the next step. You still get to choose, but no longer is sin in the equation. And it was great watching his face as he was like processing this moment of just like, wait a minute. The freedom that comes with that, of realizing I don't have to be wondering what's the right choice. I don't know how many of you have been held up by that moment, right? Is this the right thing? Is this the wrong thing? He's like, no. All those choices have been wiped out. Now it's just simply, how do I want to serve? Do I want to do it this way or do I want to do it this way? What do I want to do? That's great. My favorite is just the fact that, you know, with ADHD, you get bored with one thing and you want to move on to another. I have time for that now. It's called eternity. That's the beauty of what's going on here. But I do notice it says, to all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious. Because the next verse says, but cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshippers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Now we can get hung up on what is hell, and that's not what I want to talk about today. But what I do want you to understand is that this is a choice going on. He says, all those who are thirsty and want to drink, the freedom is there. It's welcome to drink. But there are those who choose not to drink. There are those who choose to say to a free gift, I don't want it. It has broken my heart to see people as I'm saying, this is what God offers. And their answer is, yeah, but it comes with strings attached. And I'm like, the strings are just simply to follow him. Yeah, I don't want to do that. Okay. For whatever reason, they see the gift and they choose themselves over the gift. And there is a consequence to that. And so I say that I'm not a scare tactics person, but I do think it's important that there's a reason that they always use the word very soon when talking about the coming of Jesus. I think originally the disciples truly did believe Jesus was coming back soon in their lifetime. I think by the end of Paul, when he's talking about Jesus is coming soon, though, I think he was talking about it in the way that Jesus talked about it in his own parables. We don't know the time that the master returns, so you always have to be at the ready. And so I do give you this one stance of saying, are you ready? Are you prepared for the time that Jesus comes back? Have you shown that you believe in who Jesus is? Does your life reflect that belief? Through baptism, through the way you serve people, in your day-to-day. We move on. At the end it says, I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. You ever think about this? The fact that so often we get caught up in that idea, it's not you know, Jesus has come. We have the Holy Spirit. The temple is now us. But so often we feel like we have to go to a place to meet Jesus. Maybe it's a certain place you have. Maybe it's here. But it's this idea that we have to go to find Jesus. And yet, heaven is a place where it says there's no need for a temple. There's no need for the tabernacle. There's not even a need for Christians in the sense to have the Holy Spirit inside them anymore. No longer do we even have to be the temple that's reaching out to others, because God walks among us. And because he's God, he can be with each and every one of us throughout that time. Spending time with you and me and others at any given moment. That God is there to enjoy in this moment. Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit with fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. First off, I would like to point out, if there's any farmers in the room, what wonderful trees these are, producing crop every month. There's not much waiting anymore. This is that idea that the curse has been reversed. The curse that said you're going to toil now with the food. Now it says, hey, by the way, it only takes a month for the trees to produce fruit again. The crops to spring up for you as you tend the fields. You don't have to work in a way that toils and anguish, because the ground is no longer against us. Not only that, it brings healing. No longer will there be a curse upon anything, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads, and there will be no night there, no need for lamps or sun, for the Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. And I want you to hear this, because anyone ever been scared of the dark? Either as a kid, or let's be honest, it doesn't take much to be out in the dark. I remember going to Camp Neotez, and I'm going up to Inspiration Point in the pitch black. Did not help that there had been a bear sighting at the Sonic in DeSoto. But I'm going because some counselors have not come back that promised they would come back at midnight, and they have not come back. And all of a sudden, I'm doing all the what-if stories of what's going on, but I can hear them now. And I'm walking up, and I'm thinking, oh, this will be great. I'm going to come out and scare them. So I turned my flashlight up to walk the last 400 feet, and I'm taking steps, and I'm realizing in that moment just how dark it is. Even though I can see the pinpoint light coming up from their campfire, I'm realizing how dark it really is around me. And in that moment, I hear vroom, 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 run by me. No idea what it was. I am going to assume it was a really loud rabbit or a deer, but needless to say, it was loud enough to make me run the last 400 feet all the way to their campfire. The dark can be a scary place, not knowing what's in there. And God says in this poetic way, there is no darkness here. I think there will still be times of darkness where he shows off the stars and we get to play with light and all these wonderful things. But in this poetic moment, he's trying to tell us there is no need to fear here, because there is light everywhere, because God is that light. When you have God with you and his presence fills you, the joy that you have takes away all that fear, that you don't need to worry. The truth is, we could go on and on about this, but I need to wrap up. I love what we said. Whoa, I didn't know that came with lights. Revelation is a really confusing book, and I've already said it twice. Just the name is confusing, because everyone wants to say Revelations, and it's Revelation. It was one revelation, and I still have to train myself to not have the S on the end. But that's okay, because I think it was last week we quoted the verse, right now we see in part, we know in part, but one day we'll know in full. And I don't think that means we'll know everything. I think that just simply means we will finally get to see God and know him in the fullness, and that will be enough. But until then, we wait. I love how C.S. Lewis puts it in his last book of Narnia series, The Last Battle. He ends with this: all their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, and which every chapter is better than the one before. I think that summarizes so well the idea of what heaven is supposed to be. And what life is now is simply a footnote, a simple introduction to what's supposed to be an eternity with God in heaven. And so I end with this reading, and I invite the praise team to come back up. The first is simply an invitation to trust in Jesus. He's given us the answer. He's told us the ending. He has simply shown us the best that he has to offer and says, now, do you believe? And leaves the choice in us, not because he doesn't want everyone to be saved, but because of his true love for us, he has to let it be a choice on our part. He can't force us to join him because that would not be love. And so the choice is yours. And I end with this. He who is the faithful witness to all these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's holy people.